Well, thank you, Jesus. Aren't y'all glad He's a good God? That He's not chasing you with a baseball bat? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. He is a good God. Amen? Well, praise God. I got a word I'm just dying to preach to you tonight. So turn to Luke chapter. Get your Bibles out. Go to Luke chapter 9. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Luke chapter 9. Now, you know, I don't. I don't know. I'm 100% right on my timetable here tonight, but the best I can understand, and from Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to the last verse in chapter 9, it seems to me that there's about a 2-week period. It could be 14 days, it could have been 10, but I'm just going to say there's about a 12 days, 2-week period that takes place from chapter 1 to the end of this. So it's kind of it's a continual story of Jesus' life, what's going on. Y'all with me? And so I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. It says, "And he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons." Everybody say all demons. "And to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed, and they went through the towns, and they preached the gospel and healing everywhere." Now, if you're, you know, you got to understand something. I've taught y'all this over and over again. Depending on how you were raised, and maybe what church you went to as a young child or whatever, how you were raised or what you have been taught, you know, you get things down the inside of you that are trying to dictate the things in your life. But, you know, it's not always true. I'm sorry to tell you, it's not always true. You know, even as we were children, we were raised up and we were taught things that are not truths. I'm sorry. And the only way to know the truth is to go to the Word and let the Spirit of God birth it in you, speak it in you, so that you do know what the truth is. Amen? And so there's a teaching out there. It's always been a teaching out there that when Jesus is on the earth and he gave his power to his disciples, he only gave that delegated authority to his disciples. And the only reason why he did it that day, because he was trying to promote the gospel. Tell everybody about him, right? But then after the disciples died and after Jesus is resurrected and gone to heaven, then there's no more power and there's no more miracles. Because it was only given to the apostles, right? And I just beg to differ that that's not what the gospel preaches. It's not what the gospel says, right? And when you look at it, you get to thinking about it. Let me ask you this question. Does Jesus want everybody in this world to know about him? Right? Does he not want us to continue to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God? Does he not? He wants everybody to know. Well, then why wouldn't signs still follow those that believe, right? And it was always one of the most discouraging things in the world to me, because when I'd go into foreign countries and I'd preach, I'd always see miracles after miracles and signs and wonders and blind eyes pop open and legs grow and just the wildest, craziest things I've ever seen in life. I mean, I've seen it. There's no fake. There's no trickery. There's no charlatan about it. I saw it. I've been there with my own eyes. But then you come back to the States and there's so much doubt and unbelief that you don't see the miracles and everything flow. And it's sickening to me. We shouldn't be that way. It needs to be that way here like it is there. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. So he says here, you know, he says, don't take anything for your journey and all. He goes down through it here. And he says in verse 5, and whoever will not receive you. So Jesus is already telling them, look, not everybody's going to believe you. We might as well just get over the fact that not everybody's going to believe the gospel. Are you with me? The Bible says that he wills that all men would come to know him and be saved, but not all men are going to come to know him. Right? And so just because somebody rejects you or just because somebody comes against what you believe does not mean that you're wrong. It just means they fall into the category. They rejected Jesus. Got to remember something. He is the Son of God walking on the face of the earth with all power and authority, and they spit on him, beat him, nailed him to a cross. And you think you stand a better chance? He never did anything but love everybody. He rebuked the religious people, but he loved everybody. And they killed him. So, the one person that was perfect, not everybody in the world loved him. So, you know, come on. We're not going to stand a chance. Are y'all with me? So you might as well just get that over. When somebody rejects you, when you're sharing the gospel with them and they reject you, just might as well just say, okay, well, praise God. You know, and go on. Because I know in whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that he is able. Hello? Can't change that. I know in whom I believe. And I know he's fully able. Well capable. There's nothing too hard for him. He is a God that can do all things. Hello? Okay. So they departed and went to other towns and said to preach the gospel. Verse 7 says, now Herod hears about it and he's all excited and everybody's trying to figure out what went on and who it is. And verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, I'll talk about that. But let's go to 10 now. Now when the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. So there must have been some pretty good stories. Y'all with me? He sends them out. They come back. Everybody said, man, we're in this town. Oh, my God. I laid hands on this person. All that happened. I mean, they're getting with it, right? So it says, then he took them and he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. Now, when the multitude knew it, they followed him. They received him and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So you got to understand, Jesus sent them out. And they went out. And that's what I'm saying. There's a period of time that I don't know how long it was. Okay. But they went out and then they came back. And so they came back and then Jesus says, come on, guys, we need to go away for a little while because they're going to go into prayer. He's going to talk to them. He's going to minister to them. He's going to get them built back up in the spirit, get them built back up in the things of God. Right. And then the crowd shows up. And Jesus always is compelled to the crowds. And so he goes to the crowds. He starts healing people. Okay. Now, I got to tell y'all this, that the first time I ever laid hands on a person, I saw a miracle happen, it freaked me out. You know, it just kind of freaked me out because I knew that you know, I knew that this not just the supernatural, but I knew that like the kingdom of God had happened. I saw it with my own eyes. And it freaked me out because it was like, wow, that it's not of this world. You know what I'm saying? The first miracle I ever saw was a leg grow out. And so, just kind of freaky. I mean, I don't care how you, I just freaked out. The whole thing, I felt freaked out. I felt like, you know, like you have the willies, you know, and like your hair standing up, but you just don't really know what to do, you know. You just don't know whether to jump or scream. You don't know whether to cry or laugh. You don't know what to do because you just saw something. You're like, okay. That's how the disciples were. I know they were because they were just fishermen. They were just normal men. And they're out. And they're flowing in the things of God and the gifts of God are moving and things and miracles are taking place. And they're kind of freaked out. And so Jesus said, come on, let me take you all away. Can I just imagine? But I'll say this. It changed me. Okay? So, verse 12. Now when the day began to weary away, the day. Everybody say the day. Just the day. It's just been a day. The day. So, hours have gone by. Just hours. The 12 came and said, now send the multitude away that they may go in the surrounding towns and the countries and lodge and get provisions for we are here in a desert place or a deserted place. Now this, let me ask you this. Is it any of their business? I mean, truthfully, don't you think that Jesus would have it under control? I mean, if I'm sitting there depending on Jesus, would I not just let Jesus make the decision? Do they need to go away? Why wouldn't he tell them? Who am I to go tell Jesus what he should be doing? Are y'all following me here? I mean, didn't they have something more important to be thinking about? Like, wow, how did that happen? And how do we operate and flow in the gifts of the Spirit again? And isn't this something that, wow, did you see that? And what happened? And really, that happened to you? Oh, wow, wow. I mean, there's got to be more prayer, to whatever, right? But they're up there being a bunch of worrywarts and meddling in Jesus' business. And I don't know why he just didn't say, you know, guys, why don't you just sit down and shut up? And I'll take care of the multitude. Don't you think I know what I'm doing? I mean, if I was Jesus, that's what I'd have done. That's why I'm not Jesus, okay? So he decides to take this as a this moment as a challenge to them. So verse 13 says, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. You see, whenever you're in that place in life that you begin to tell Jesus what he needs to do for you, he begins to turn to you and say, okay, go ahead and you do it. So, they said there's about 5,000 men. There's about 5,000 here, Lord. It's a bunch. So he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He blessed. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples. And he set before the multitude. And they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of loaves were gathered up. So Jesus said, man, see, when you're sitting here worrying about, listen to me. Listen, hear what I'm saying. When you're sitting and worrying about the situation that's there, I have provision right here that can be multiplied and take care of it if you would just get into the supernatural. He's trying to teach them to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because what they were doing, they were walking in the Spirit, miracles happened, but then they got over in the flesh and said, oh, we got to feed all these people. How are we going to feed all these people? And we got to do something with it. Oh, got to be Martha's, right? Worrying about the things that had to take place. They were Martha's. They weren't walking by the Spirit. They were turned around and they started looking at things with their fleshly eyes. Okay. Verse 18. And it happened as they were alone praying that the disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Now, who was Jesus was alone praying? I imagine after this incident, he had to go up to the mountain and say, man, I'm about to get discouraged myself. I better go up there and do some praying because I'm going to kill one of these boys here in a minute. So Jesus is alone praying. So he starts asking the crowd, well, who do they say that I am? And they go through and he says, some say Elijah, some say this and that. And so he says, but who do you say I am? Peter says, Christ of Lord. So we know that looking at the other gospel, Matthew, when he has this, that, you know, that was a great revelation that came to Peter right there at that moment. He finally had heard from heaven, had a word of knowledge, right? But going to 23. And then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in his Father's and holy and with of the holy angels. Now listen. One day I was driving down the road years ago, and I was praying, and I really wanted to hear from heaven. I really wanted to hear a word from God. I really was wanting to hear. Basically, I was wanting to hear, okay, Robert, you're going to do this for so long, and then after you get through with that, then you're going to go do this, and you're going to do this. And I wanted to see my life plotted out before me, is really what I wanted, just the truth be known. But I was really wanting a word. I was really wanting a direction. I was really wanting just this God to just, the burning bush experience, okay? And as I'm driving down the road, just praying and praying, God, it's like he showed up in the passenger seat and he just said these words to me, be faithful, be consistent, and don't quit. That was it. No real direction. No, this is going to happen for so many years and then you're going to go do this. Just be faithful, be consistent, and don't quit. And I've learned over life that those are some of the most important words that I could have ever heard at that time. Because I've learned in life that consistency always wins. Some people want to win with a power punch. You know, some people want to win with their great abilities. But I've learned that if I just keep showing up day after day, time after time, being consistent, being faithful, and not quitting, that eventually I just wear everybody else out. I win. I mean, it's a great plan. You just show up and don't leave. Oh, there's been times, a million and a half times, I've wanted to quit. Don't want to go on. Don't want to be faithful and be consistent. Let somebody else do it. But the bottom line is, folks, I want to tell you something. In your life, if you'll be consistent in your prayer life, consistent in your word reading, consistent in your studies, consistent in your churchiness, you're going to always win. You're always going to win. Life may not come out exactly like you want it to, but I want to tell you something, in the end you win. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's not real glorious words. Because a cross is not a good thing. He wasn't offering them a piece of jewelry. Right? Pick up your cross necklace and put it on and come follow me. He was talking about the cross that you died to on. And nobody wanted to hear that. Right? Okay. So verse 27 comes. This is all kind of taking place, you know, quickly. He said, I tell you the truth, there's some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which was about to be accomplished, at Jerusalem. But Peter and those that were with him were heavy with sleep. Huh, isn't that funny? Heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awoke, they saw the glory of the two men. They were about to miss the greatest thing that ever happened on the face of the earth. They were asleep. How do you go to the mountain with Jesus and then just get so comfortable you just fall asleep? You know, I don't know, but they did. So when they woke up, here's Jesus transfigured before them. They see Moses and Elijah there. So then it says, verse 33, it happened as they were parting to him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Now while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered in the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, and they kept quiet and told no one those days what they had seen. Can you believe that? I mean, that's pretty miraculous, right? Ought to be life-changing, shouldn't it? All right. Okay. So I'm getting tired of reading, so let me just tell you. So then verse 37 starts out, and they come down the mountain, and there's the rest of the disciples who were left, and they're trying to get this boy healed. What's up with that? They've been going around everywhere preaching the gospel, healing and doing all kinds of stuff, and now they're trying to get this boy healed. Well, if you go over and read Mark's gospel, the same story, it says because the scribes and the Pharisees were there disputing against him. So in other words, they got around the scribes and the Pharisees and began to listen to what they had to say. And when they were listening to what they had to say, then all of a sudden, they couldn't flow and operate in the supernatural anymore, which they had just been doing. See, church, we've got to understand something. There is a spirit in this world that's swirling around us at all times that wants to get our attention off of the things of God. It wants to get us sidetracked. It wants to get us in doubt and unbelief. It wants to get us in fear. It wants to get us wherever we are. It wants to work into our minds and say that this gospel of the kingdom of God is not real. That God's not real. That he doesn't do miracles. There isn't signs and wonders. There isn't God. There isn't a good God. That look how bad everything is. Where is your God? And see, those scribes and Pharisees argued with the disciples until they had no power. They couldn't operate and flow in the supernatural, so they couldn't get the boy healed. Okay, y'all following this story. Just think about this. First they're out healing. Then they're worried about bread. Then they're up on the mountain seeing glory. And now they can't get a kid healed. All right, let's go on. Verse 46. Then the disciples disputed amongst themselves as to which of them would be the greatest. What? I mean, now they're going down the road saying, oh, when the kingdom comes, man, I'm going to be better than you. I'm going to have a higher seat than you. What carnality. They were out healing people. Now they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Well, did you see when I healed that kid over there? See what happened to him? And, I'm poking at them tonight. But, I mean, aren't we like that too? Doesn't God do a great miracle for us? Something happened, we got all touched and everything, and then the next thing we're out there just walking in the flesh and just depending on what it is that you're after in the flesh, that you just get fleshy. Right? And we just get fleshed out and we don't think about the things of the Spirit. Now, I love this. Go to 51. Now, it came to pass, when the time had come to him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John were with Peter up on the mountain, right? Saw the glory, saw Elijah, saw Moses, saw the Jesus transfigured before them. Saw this, he said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did? Now, did Elijah call fire down from heaven, right? What did he call fire down from heaven on? Yeah, the altar, right? The sacrifice on the altar. He didn't call fire down from heaven on people. So they got the story half right. Right? They got the calling the fire down from heaven. But they forgot what the fire was coming down from heaven to do. The sacrifice that represented their sin. The altar that Elijah was making was the altar, and he put a calf on there. And it was always about man offering the blood and the offering of sin to God, right? And that's what the fire came down and consumed. The flesh in man. But they're trying to consume man. Right? They were just up being transfigured. Don't you think that the glory that was there, the cloud overshadowed them, God Almighty, the Father, spoke to them. Don't you think that could have rocked their world enough that they wouldn't have got so carnal that they said, let's just kill this whole village. Kill them all, men, women, and children, just kill them all. You with me? Isn't that, though, a real picture of us? That instead of us getting God to come down and consume the flesh within us, we want to come down and we want to just kill everybody else. Because then, if everybody else is gone, then we can do whatever we want to. No critics. Now here we go. But he turned, I'm in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. And I just declare to you tonight that if we really knew what manner of spirit we were of, we wouldn't be the same people. That if we really had a revelation of what it is to have Jesus on the inside of us, what it really means to be saved, what it really means to open that door and step into heaven. What it means to know that what really is at our disposal that we don't use. And it's like so many times we try to conjure something up like, come on, let's call fire down from heaven, when the reality is the fire should be burning on the inside of us. And we just don't know what spirit we're of. Because everything that's going on in this world, all the things that are swirling around in this world, are just trying to take your attention off of who you are. That's all it's doing. It's trying to take attention off of who you really are. I believe with all of my heart that all of us should walk in signs and wonders and miracles. I believe all of us, not preachers, not just certain gifted ones. I believe all of us should be able to lay our hands on the sick and the sick get well. I really believe if you really get hold of the revelation of what was happening in the New Testament, go look it up. Go read your Bible. In the days of Jesus, nobody ever really got mad at Jesus for healing. They got mad at him when he healed on the Sabbath, right? They got mad at him for breaking their Pharisaical laws, but they never got mad at Jesus. They never argued with Jesus about healing, physical healing. Hear me now. In that day, it was widely accepted. Sure, the Messiah is going to do physical healing. It's always been foretold. It's always there. It was just part of their culture. Healing was no big deal. Are y'all with me? They really got mad at Jesus when he forgave sin. Today, nobody thinks anything about it. If somebody repents and they say, oh yeah, your sins are forgiven. Nobody even thinks anything about it. Nobody brings a big, he repented. He's forgiven of his sins. Oh my gosh. A miracle's before us. Nobody says anything. They say, oh, praise God, brother. Thank you. Congratulations. Somebody gets healed, say, oh, I don't know about the healing stuff. Here, get the me, voodoo. Been a voodoo hoodoo going on there. Everybody freaks out, runs. Nobody knows how to act. It's just the wildest, crazy thing. Yes, healing, what kind of crazy people? It's a cult. But in that day, it was the most accepted thing. You come to church, have the anointing, the elders lay hands on you, the anointing's all, be healed. Boop, go. No big deal. But when Jesus was forgiving people of their sins, your sins are forgiven. Oh my gosh. And you know, it's only the thinking of the people. Listen to me. It was only the thinking of the people. How many of you today have ever been in a situation where you openly prayed for somebody, and then you, like, in a public place, you and your friend openly prayed. I'm not talking about, you know, you weren't wearing a white robe with one of those big family Bibles and a tambourine. You just were in your normal environment, and you just prayed for somebody, and then all of a sudden you felt kind of weird, and you looked around, and people were like all weird, freaked out because you were praying. Y'all ever had that situation happen? People act like they don't know what to do. They act like they go stupid in just a second. You know, like, oh God, he's praying. What do we do? Oh God. And we wonder why people can't get healed today. We wonder why there's not miracles, signs, and wonders at every turn. I mean, as a pastor, people would say, well, this is Pastor Robert. And everybody would go, oh God. It's kind of like a whipped dog. It's kind of like, oh, I walk on the whole hope he doesn't notice me, you know. But much less pray. I was in a situation the day, and phone rang, and I was amongst some other people. They needed a prayer, and I said, well, here, let me just pray for you. And I just prayed for them. Didn't think anything about it. And then I hung up the phone. It's like dead silence all around me. It's just like, don't move. I'm like, what's the matter with everybody, you know? And I was like, oh. Then I kind of got tickled about it. I was thinking, oh, this freaked everybody out. Isn't that funny? I wasn't even talking to y'all. What are y'all listening to my conversation for? Do you understand what I'm saying here, church? I'm trying to just make the point that we're supposed to be supermen, flowing in the supernatural, following in what the things of God are, but it's the same thing that was happening with the disciples in that day, that it's the thinking in our own self and the thinking of the people around us that cause us not to walk in it. It's there. It's available. Nothing's changed. Just that we're getting the flesh more than we stay in the spirit. You see what I'm saying? We're just getting the flesh more than we get in the spirit. So what do we got to do? So let me just back up now. So what do we got to do? We got to stay connected. We got to stay connected to the things in the spirit of God. Jesus went up into the mountain and he prayed. Why was he doing that? Because he was staying connected. Okay? We've got to learn that we've got to, when we begin to wear down and our faith is beginning to wear down, that we have to get charged up by the Spirit of God. We have to. Because if not, then we're going to fall over into that mentality that we are given. Oh, that's good. I just had another thought about another message, but we've given up our victory and our liberty in the blood of Jesus. And we're just settled to just get saved and die and go to heaven. That's what we settled for. We've let the devil squash us and squash us until we just are willing to say, well, at least I'm going to go to heaven. And my thinking was, is right now we're being squashed and squashed and give up every liberty we can to say, well, at least I'm not in jail. Same principle. The devil's already squashed society down to where we can say, okay, at least I'm going to die and go to heaven. And I just think we should not settle for that. Okay? I believe it's our job to know what manner of spirit we are of and walk in power. Okay? So, Jesus gave us the answer. He said, look, you got to take up your cross daily. So it's not just a Sunday or just a Wednesday. It's daily consistency. Staying with Him. Staying connected. When you're getting wore down and you're getting... When you're starting to have doubt, thoughts of doubt, then you're wearing down. That's your meter. Well, God's not ever going to do anything. It's like I told y'all, it's been like God's taking me on a journey and He's trying to get me to quit freaking out. Because what I tend to do is I pray and say, okay, everything's great. Okay, we're going out there. And then all of a sudden something goes wrong and I go, ah, that's not supposed to happen. And then God says, you know, I feel the still small voice. And He says, just pray about it. I say, okay, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray about that. Thank you. You're going to take care of that situation. Everything's going to be okay. And then phone rings, whatever happens, goes on. Situation gets taken care of. But He's trying to get me to quit freaking out to where the situation rises and say, oh, okay, well, no big deal. God will take care of it. And I'll admit it, I'm not there. I'm still at the freak out, pray, miracle. I'm trying to get to just pray, miracle. Forget the freak out. It's hard on you. Okay? Okay. So Jesus' answer for us, we've got to take up our cross daily. It's got to be a consistency. It's got to be a time that we go up on the mountain and we have that moment with God that He comes in and that He changes and transforms us. Are y'all with me? You've got to have it. You've got to have it. I was laughing at my wife. She went to San Antonio the other day and she had Ivan's Untouchable CDs, the series, and she had listened to 8 of them by the time she got home. And so when she got home, she's like this bubbling, preaching, fiery box of glory, hallelujah, sitting there. And I'm just like, got home from work, and I'm tired, and I just want to go to bed, you know. But she's just got reveling, oh my God, I just started laughing. I said, my God, those, I got to get the tapes, let me have the series. Look at you here, you're just full of fire, reveling. Oh, and then I saw this, and then I saw that, and whatever. I'm like, man. Got the fire, girl. But what did she do? She went to the mountain. And see, we just don't do it. We just let the devil beat us down, and then we don't go to the mountain. And we just let him beat us down, and then we just determine that I can live in this small box and make it through life and just keep trying to trudge forward. And that's not what we're intended to do in life. We lose sight of what manner of spirit you are. I want to tell y'all something. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Bible says you're overcomers. You're more than conquerors. Not because you're great in your own abilities, but because of who's in you. The Bible says you can cast out demons, you can speak to mountains, and they'll move. The Bible says you're not
really of this world. You are an alien. Your destination is heaven. Your destination is a street to go. Your destination is to walk with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your destination is that in one day you're going to be on a white horse bailing out of heaven, headed back to earth in the army of God. I can't wait. One heck of a leap. But boy, I just pray my... Henry, I pray I got a saddle horn. I hope Jesus don't have no some kind of English saddles or a riding bareback. If not, just grab hair and pray, right? Just get hold of that mane and say, oh God. It's going to be one leap from heaven to earth. That's who you are. That's who you, that's what the Bible says you are when you're born again. Jesus is in you. You have the ability to speak and command and walk and all the authority He's given you. And we're not to call fire down from heaven to kill everybody else. We're calling fire down from heaven to kill us. Get rid of our flesh. Our prayer should be every day, Father, to send the fire down to burn out my flesh and my stupid thinking and my ridiculous ways so that I can walk in who You call me to be. Amen? And if we grab hold of this, you know what will happen? We'll walk in the supernatural. We'll walk in the things of God. We'll see the things of God. It'll be a normal everyday. Oh, you need prayer? Okay. And then you'll see miracle signs and wonders. I never forget the story I heard from when I was a young man. I was listening to a John Osteen tape. And he was talking about the very first person that he ever laid hands on and prayed for healing, died. And he was just at this crossroad of life. What am I going to do? You know, he is a pastor. He never had healing or ministry in the church. And he called out for healing that morning because he felt like he needed to step out and do that. And he laid hands on the guy, prayed for him, he died. And he was just, what do I do? And then down on the inside, he said, I know what's true. I know what I've read. I know what the Bible says. I am not going to stop. I don't care. And I remember he says he made a big statement, in his house. He made a big loud testimony saying, I don't care if I lay hands on everybody and they die from now till I die. I still know that my God's a healer, you know. And he said later he thought about how crazy that sounded. You know, if anybody heard him, if I lay hands on everybody and they die. But you know, that's the way we've got to be. Amen. Because I know in whom I believed. And I'm fully persuaded that He is able to keep all that I've committed unto Him. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, He's able. Amen? Well, glory to God. So we're going to walk in the power.